We're just going to try our best to be obedient to the Lord. In Nehemiah chapter 4, I was somewhat hesitant this morning about going in this direction, but I felt like that's all I could get on my heart, really. And so we're going to just look at it and see what the Lord would have us to say this morning. Trust God to help us. We certainly need the Lord to help us today. I don't know what you need, but I know who you need. If you'll get that in your heart this morning, it'll help you. I don't know what, but I know who that you need, and that's Him. And I find that if you'll make your focus on drawing nigh to Him and make Him your number one interest, that the closer you get to Him, all of those sideline subjects will be dealt with. Amen. He is what I need. Chapter 4 of Nehemiah, verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. He spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." Let's pray. Father, we ask you to just help us here to discern what you want said, and that alone. I'm interested in being pinpoint accurate with the will of God this morning. I don't want to guess at it. I don't want to just preach to be preaching. I've studied. I've got enough material to preach several services, but I'm not interested in just material this morning. I'm interested in what you want to be delivered in these moments here this morning. The need is great, and you are great. In fact, you are greater than our needs. But I know this, Lord, that you help very few people from a distance. And you've invited us to draw nigh to you. There's people here this morning, if they would be honest, they already know what's wrong in their own heart. They know that rebellion. They know that spiritual decline. They know those issues that has taken and stolen their joy and drained their spiritual excitement out of their life. They know what it is. In fact, all sin is willful sin, meaning it is attached to our will. It's not by accident that we sin against you, Lord, and it'll not be accidental if we get right with you. It's a willful sin. We do it with knowledge. We know. And so I pray, Lord, this morning that if we know what it is, then we surely know how to fix it. And coming to you, Lord, with confession and repentance and an apology, and ask you to forgive us, Lord, and be broken over it, and have a broken and a contrite spirit. I pray now that you would help us today in Jesus' name to say only what needs to be said. Could I believe that there's some folk here this morning that are in critical condition? May not be physically, but I believe there's some here this morning that are in critical condition. And when someone is critical, help is critical. And so we're looking to you, Lord, for that help. And may they desire it. May they make a move toward you with their faith and their trust and their heart. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much for standing this morning. I've been trying to preach a couple of services, I think, thus far out of verse number 2, where Sanballat, of course, is the enemy, and he's coming with his ridicule, his mockery of God's people and the work that they have already been involved in doing. In fact, verse number 6 tells us that half of the wall had been rebuilt. And that's a pretty good task, because they finished the wall. They finished the wall, chapter number 6, verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 20th and 5th day of the month, ever how you pronounce that name, that month, in 52 days. 52 days the wall was finished. Well, in chapter 4, verse 6, half the wall was finished. Now, that may not mean much to you, but I looked it up this morning because I got curious. It came on my mind about the details of that. And I found out that the wall was 39.37 feet tall. That's pretty high. And especially you think of that day they built that wall, or now rebuilding that wall. Wasn't a day of technology, and they didn't have big cranes and all that stuff. I mean, it was manual labor. And so the wall was almost 40 feet tall. It was 8.2 feet thick. So you imagine how many, and I don't know if it was one stone that thick. I don't know if it was one stone that thick upon another stone that thick all the way up, or if there was layers of that thickness. I don't know. From the looks of it, from what we've seen of the western wall, the piece that's left standing, the Wailing Wall, it looks like each one of them stones that thick was one rock. Now you tell me how that they got stones that big, that would span an 8 foot span, and raise those stones 40 feet to get to the top level. I don't know how they done it, but they were determined, buddy. You can believe that. If there's a book in the Bible that really illustrates determination, it's the book of Nehemiah. They had everything in the book coming against them, working against them. But in spite of it all, they were tapped into the God of heaven that helped them. Amen. And certainly they got the help. But also, that wall was 2.5 miles long. 2.5 miles long. Now what about that? 2.5 miles long, almost 40 feet high, over 8 feet thick, 8.2 feet thick. And so this was a task, to say the least. This was a task. And it's all under the heading of revival. A reviving. Will they revive the stones out of the rubbish? It's more easy to just accept rubbish than it is to do the work of reviving. Rubbish requires no work. Rubbish, to have rubbish in your life personally, or in your home, or in your marriage, or in your church, rubbish is nothing more than what's left after the enemy gets done. It's only pieces and fragments. It's only dust. It's only worthless, useless fragments and pieces, remains of what once were. And boy, I want to tell you this morning, the devil is the master at causing rubbish. He is the master of taking something that once stood for God, as that wall did and as the temple did, and he's a master at demolishing those things, destroying those things. Amen. And we see it even today. He's still a master at that. He's still a master of that. And you know, he doesn't have to come up with new plans. He doesn't have to come up with new tools, new weapons. Everything he's been using from the Garden of Eden on, still effective. Still effective. The Bible said we're not ignorant of his devices. Paul said we're not ignorant of his devices. That is, we have a Bible, friend, that exposes our enemy. Amen. Our enemy we cannot see. Our enemy, we cannot grab him by the neck. Well, wouldn't you like to do that? Wouldn't you like to grab the devil by the neck? We can't kick him. We can't shoot him. We can't stab him. We can't arrest him. We can't put him in jail. We can't hit him in the nose. Amen. Why? He's an enemy that works in the spiritual realm. Amen. And the effects of his work in the spiritual realm is seen in the physical realm. And usually, our response to that is physical. And that's why we're defeated most of the time. Paul said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Amen? Our weapons, ladies and gentlemen, is not something that you can use in the physical realm, but rather in the spiritual realm. Your spirituality is so essential if you're going to be engaged in spiritual warfare. And though there is an enemy and there is a battle, there is an engagement of war with him and with wrong and the flesh and the devil, according to the word of God, we can prevail, we can have victory. Amen? It looked bleak. Don't you think it looked bleak? Piles and piles of nothing but rubbish. Destructivity everywhere you look. Now keep in mind, friend, that this rubbish, these stones had been buried and laid in that rubbish for 70 years already. And I found this out. I might have mentioned it last week. I can't remember. But there had already been 50,000 Jews that had returned to Jerusalem. And their purpose of returning to Jerusalem from the Babylonian captivity was to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the wall. But here it's evident in these first four chapters that the wall was not being rebuilt. And we look at Haggai, and it shows us that the temple had started to be rebuilt and then was hindered by some Gentile opposition, and the Jews just quit building the temple. And the Bible said it lie waste. It was just laying waste. While the people, the Jews that had returned, focused on their own houses. Haggai said, why do you dwell in your sealed houses and the house of God lay waste? And if that's not where we're at today, I don't know what is. Instead of focusing on the work of God, we're focusing on our stuff. We're focusing on our house, on our business. Amen? While the work of God lieth waste. Now you think about that. 70 years, the stones lay in the rubbish. 50,000 people that could have done something if they would have and would have been determined, amen? But yet the wall was not being built, nor was the temple. Until the word came to Nehemiah in chapter 1. And Nehemiah gets a burden and so on and so forth, and God used him mightily to stir the people and lead the people to be able to accomplish what seemed to be absolutely impossible. And so I've been trying to preach on revival out of the rubbish. You say, preacher, I look at my life and all I see is rubbish. I look at my marriage, all I see is rubbish. I look at my home, all I see is rubbish. I look at my church, I see rubbish. I want to tell you, that seems hopeless, that seems to be final, and rubbish seems to be the end. I want to tell you, God, through Nehemiah, illustrates to us that revival can come out of the rubbish. Amen. Amen, that's right. Revival can come out of the rubbish. You may look at your life, look at yourself in the mirror and say, man, I have made some stupid choices. I have blown my spiritual life. I am nowhere close to being what I once was spiritually. And in other words, you're saying, preacher, my life is full of rubbish. Revival can come out of that. Now, revival won't ever be of the rubbish. We don't need a revival of rubbish. We don't need a revival in rubbish. We need revival out of the rubbish. Amen. And so that's what we've been trying to deal with. And I believe this. I don't know now what I've preached and what I hadn't preached of this. So if I say something you heard last week, it just needs to be repeated. You need to hear it again. I believe God is showing us in this passage that if you want to find out what needs to be revived, look in your rubbish. That's where the stones were. Amen. Your attitude toward the rubbish tells me your attitude toward the stones that need to be revived. Amen. That's right. And so we dealt with that, and we pointed out several things about rubbish. But I want to start dealing with the revival part of this thing. I mean, we could say a lot about the rubbish, but I want to tell you, I want to focus in on the revival. We got revival coming up here in just a few weeks, and far as a meeting, but I'm hoping it's already working. I'm hoping that revival's already started in our church and in your heart. Amen. Don't wait till Monday night when Brother Willis gets here. Don't wait till then. I mean, ain't a better preacher in the country, in my opinion, but listen, he can't bring revival. No more than Nehemiah could do it by himself. Amen. Revival is in the pews. Revival is in our church. We don't need to look elsewhere. The potential of revival is right here. The need for revival is right here. You say, what is that? From the leadership all the way through the pews, everybody making it their business to be determined that rubbish is not going to be the last testimony of RBT. Rubbish is not going to be the last testimony. Are you listening? So we need a revival. You say, what does revive mean there in verse number 2? Revive means to restore to life. Restore to life. It also means to keep alive. Well, God wants that, don't you? It also means to recover or to preserve life. To preserve alive. So everything in that definition about revive, everything in that definition deals with life. Amen? Deals with life. And of course, you can go to Peter, the book of Peter. I believe it's chapter number 2 and verse number 5. And it shows us that we are called lively stones. Lively stones that are built up into a spiritual house. So you can look at those stones and make personal applications. Boy, how many times I've been in the rubbish. But I also know that I'm a lively stone. I've been begotten again unto a lively hope. I'm a lively stone, and I'm a part of the building. I'm a part of the building process. Amen? I'm not the whole wall, but I am at least a stone in the wall. Everybody here, if you're saved, you're to look at yourself that you are a stone in the wall of RBT, of the work of God. Amen? That's right. You say, preacher, can we have revival? Let me give you this right here. I know I didn't give this to you last week, or I don't think I did. I told you the first mention of the word rubbish was found in the book of Genesis, illustrated with Adam. In chapter number 2, I believe it is, chapter number 2, it said there that God formed Adam from the dust of the ground. That word dust is the same word used in Nehemiah 4:2 as rubbish. God formed man from the dust or from the rubbish. You remember us bringing that out? That's why we allow rubbish. We tolerate rubbish in our life because that's what we're made of. Amen. And I thought about what the Bible also goes on to say, and I was thinking about it in light of the funeral service this evening or the memorial service this evening there, that the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, Brother Mark, that our body that's made from dust is going back to the dust from whence it came. Our bodies, our physical human life and nature came from the dust, the rubbish, and God will not let flesh get into heaven because it's rubbish, and so our body is going back to the ground in which it come from. Amen. God's got a new body for us. That right there ought to help us to see that, brother, nothing we can do in the flesh can get us to heaven because God's not even going to let our flesh get into heaven. It's going back to the rubbish pile from whence it come, amen. We spend more time on the rubbish, our bodies, than we do on revival, on the inside, spiritual revival. We spend more time. But listen, the first mention of that word rubbish was illustrated with Adam in Genesis. But also the first mention of the word revive is also mentioned in Genesis 5, and it is with Adam. Chapter number 5, let me find it here. Chapter number 5, I believe it's in verse number, let me see here. Let me find it. I'll get it. Hang on here a second. There it is, because I'm skipping down through here a little bit. Yeah, chapter 2, verse 7 is where the dust of the ground is mentioned. That's first mention. Genesis 5, verse 3 is the first mention of this word revive, or as it's used in that verse, and Adam lived. There's the word. Adam lived. God made Adam from the dust of the ground. In other words, there was a time in Adam's life where he was nothing but just flat rubbish, no form to it, no nothing, just blended in with the world. Amen. But God came by with power and ability and will and formed a man from the dust of the ground. But then the Bible says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. And the Bible said there in Genesis 5, 3, and Adam lived. Adam had life. God wants to take us from the rubbish with no life and give us life. He wants to put life on the inside. And by the way, if you're saved, that's exactly what God done. Physically, through your first birth, God gave you physical life. Even though your outward man is rubbish, God put on the inside life. Spiritually, when you're born again, God put spiritual life in you. If you don't have life, you don't have his son. That's what the Bible said. First, I believe it's in 1 John, he that hath the son hath life. He that hath not the son hath not life. I believe that's pretty plain, pretty simple. But we are shown with Adam that not only does God have the ability to form him from the dust of the ground, but he's also had the ability to breathe life into him. And the Bible said, and Adam lived. But let me read the rest of that verse. Genesis 5, 3. And Adam lived. Adam experienced reviving. He experienced life 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. The production of that life that God put in Adam was to reproduce. The life that God put in us spiritually, he wants to be that, a productive life. Amen. And I don't have time to deal with it, but in chapter number 5, there's a whole list of names down through there, Seth and Enoch and so forth, all down through those. And that repeating of that usage of that word live or revive is all through there. And it would mention their name, like for instance there it said in verse 6, and Seth lived. Verse 3, Adam lived, but then verse number 6, Seth lived. And Seth begat Enos, and the Bible said, and he lived. In verse 9, Enos lived. And all the way down through the year, you find these people, different generations coming on the scene, and it said the same thing about them that it said about Adam, that Adam lived, Seth lived, and right on down the line. God wants revival to pass on to the next generation. God wants revival to pass on. Now, if it didn't say that Adam lived, he would have never had Seth. Seth would have never had life. And you and I ought to realize that our reviving in that context that it's used in, listen, has a lot to do with whether the next generation has revival. We've got a generational gap going on right now. You can find older people that can talk about revivals of years gone by, amen, of God moving. But then you look at the next generation or the generation that's on the scene now, and they don't have a clue. They don't have a clue what revival's about. That's not the will of God. God wants it to be passed on. Amen. That's right. We're not talking about relational salvation. You know, you get saved, mama's saved, so they pass salvation on to their child. That is not it. You can't get salvation through inherited. You can't inherit salvation. You can't merit it, nor can you inherit it. Amen. You can't work for it. We're not talking about salvation, the life of salvation. We're talking about reviving, restoring to life. Amen. Will they revive these stones out of the heaps of the rubbish? But Adam illustrates to us that we can, in fact, have revival. Now, I'm going to give you this list right here, and then I'm probably going to be done. I got to thinking, what if we don't have revival? What if we don't have revival? And I wrote these down, and I want you to get this. Revival, in let's go back to our text, Nehemiah 4. Reviving of the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish, revival is, listen, the only alternative. It's either rubbish or it's revival. Amen. Listen, if we don't have revival, if we don't have revival, then the rubbish is going to be the graveyard of all of those stones that once stood tall for the Lord, that served as protection of God's people, that served as a defense against the enemy, that served as a boundary, that served, that wall served as a place for the watchman to be upon and watch and see what's going on both inside the city and also outside the city. So I want you to get that. Without revival, the stones will forever be in the rubbish. And at best, you talk about what used to be. Without revival, the heaps of the rubbish will be the final state and testimony. Without revival, the present and future generation will only know what the enemy has done. If we don't revive the stones out of the rubbish, all that this generation and the next generation, amen, and thereafter, all they will ever know about is the rubbish. It's all they'll ever know about. They won't know nothing about that wall that once stood for God, that wall that's been a great instrument down through time, amen, to be effective. They won't know anything about that. I wrote this down as well. Without revival, the older generation can only talk about revivals of the past or the wall that once stood. How long has it been since we've had revival? Now, I'm not talking about a series of meetings. How long has it been since anybody in here saw a real outbreak of a supernatural move of God? Brother Fultz, the revival I got saved in 36 years ago was the greatest move of God I've seen in my entire life. 36 years ago. Thankful for that. If God hadn't moved in revival, I probably wouldn't have got saved. And I believe this, that only a revived church is going to be an effective church. I don't believe if revival hadn't hit right there and it came, I had the privilege this week to go by for the first time in years and sit on the front porch with my pastor, who's now way on up in years and starting to get in dementia a little bit. And we sat there on the front porch, me and him and his wife, and we sat there and talked about that revival 36 years ago, and he wept and cried. I'm telling you, it's amazing. But I also can say, Brother Jeter, that I've never seen an outbreak of the devil's work like I saw then. Anytime God moves, the devil's going to move. Amen. And my pastor told me stuff that went on because I asked him. I wanted to know. I said, tell me some of the stuff that went on before that revival ever started, because I wasn't saved and I wasn't surely interested in what God was going to be doing. I was interested in my life and what I was doing. And he began to tell me stuff, and I thought, oh my goodness. How on earth did God send revival in a mess like that? I mean, it was so bad, I thought, oh my. And I told him, he kindly chuckled. I said, it sounds like we actually needed seat belts on the pews and airbags. Oh, he said, it was bad. The only thing I can tell you was there was a little nucleus of people in there that wanted truth over tradition. It was the church my grandpa started, but they weren't interested in tradition and who laid the foundation and who nailed that board up over there. They weren't interested in that. They were interested in God. And that whole warfare that broke out there was when truth crossed grain with tradition. And that right there will bring the meanest streak out of people that you ever seen in your life. Amen. And I seen it in witnesses, but I got saved in that mess. I was the first one to get saved on the second night of that meeting. First one to surrender to preach. But I'm confident that if revival hadn't have come to that place, a real move of God, Brother Carroll, I'm confident that I probably would not have gotten saved because I was wide open down the broad road that led to destruction. Amen. And I'd been to that church all my life, 20 years. But I didn't get saved till revival come. And I believe I can say this from that unless we have revival, there may be some that won't get saved. God's going to save some through revival, or else they won't get saved. Because sinners today, they're lost like they've always been, but there's something about sinners' bondage today. They're in bondage. They're in grips of addictions and demonic powers today like we've never seen. And our little cap gun religion and our little cap gun services is not going to get the job done. We need that dunamis, that dynamite of the gospel to work. That's what we've got to have. Amen, that's right. We've got little ones sitting all in these pews, service after service after service. When's the last time we've seen God deal with any of them? They hear our singing. Are y'all listening? They hear our singing. They hear our preaching. They're in Sunday school. But when's the last time God dealt with them? And I wouldn't do it for anything, embarrass anybody, but I could name several that I don't know if God's ever dealt with them the first time that have sat in this church ever since they were born. Does that bother us? Does that bother us that we have children in here that mom and daddy can't? I mean, we can't save them. Would you agree with that? We can't save them. I can't reach that far. That's between them and the Lord. But the Lord cannot move upon these kids if there's a hindrance, if there's division, or if there's disunity, or if there's disinterest. Amen. Listen, can y'all get a hold of that statement? I'm talking about young people sitting on these pews ever since they were been born, some others for years, that I don't know if God's ever dealt with them the first time. And some that I know that God has dealt with, that was evident that God had dealt with, it seems like now it's been weeks and months since maybe God has dealt with them. You got brothers and sisters in your family that's lost. They'll tell you they're lost. They'll tell you they're not saved. Ask them. How long's it been since God dealt with you? How long's it been since you had it on your mind, I need to get saved? And don't be shocked if they tell you, I can't remember. You know what the devil wants us to do, buddy? Play church. But Jeff, he wants us to just go through the motions and the routine, come together, sing our few songs, give a little, some points and outlines and, some things out of the Bible, no power, no revival, no nothing. And what I just described will content most people. But may we get hungry for the supernatural. May we get hungry to see prayers not just prayed, but see answers come. Amen. Amen. Oh my. May God help us with that. But I thought about that if without revival, the older generation will only talk about revivals of the past. Here's another one. Without revival, the future generations will only know about the rubbish. I've already covered that. Without revival, the mockery and ridicule of the enemy will be accepted as true. Oh, what will these feeble Jews do? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish? Will they make an end in a day? You know what they were doing? Ridiculing and mocking and making fun of God's people. And if those stones had laid still yet in the rubbish, then everybody that heard the mockery will say, well, that's the truth. That's the truth. They'll accept it as true. Here's another one. Without revival, the enemy will get the credit. Amen. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians that came in there and devastated everything, destroyed everything, they'll get the credit. Why? Because the last report was rubbish. The enemy will get the credit. God gets no glory from broken down walls and destroyed temples. Here's another one. Without revival, the rubbish of the present will be the training tool of this generation. How many times the rubbish of parents is passed on and will become the rubbish of the children? It's either rubbish or revival. You're training your children up with rubbish in your life, which means they're going to have rubbish in their life. If we don't know anything about revival, you can believe our children won't know nothing about revival. And I'm not talking about a series of meetings. I hate to keep saying that. I'm talking about a move of God. A manifestation of the supernatural. Listen to this. Without revival, there will be no wall or worship for the future generation. If we don't revive those stones out of the heaps of the rubbish, amen, and rebuild the wall, rebuild that temple in the context of what all that means, amen, replace the wall, which is our separation between us and the world. Outside that wall is the world, inside is the spiritual things, the temple and so forth. The temple represents worship. The two things the enemy attacked in the Babylonian captivity was the wall and the worship. Boy, the devil don't want us to have any walls. Oh, preacher, we want revival, but we don't want no walls. We want the temple where we can go worship, where we can assemble, but we don't want no wall. That's probably the reason the temple was started but wasn't finished by that 50,000 Jews that was already there. Was because they started on the temple and without the wall and it left an open access of the enemy right to them. A lot of people wants the wall but no church. I've seen a few like that. They don't know nothing about worship, don't have a clue about worship. All they can tell you is we got a few walls in our life of separation. It's not the wall or the temple. It's the wall and the temple. They are both vitally important. Got to have walls in your life. Got to have boundaries in your life. You've got to have some restrictions in your life. You've got to have some limitations in your life. Amen. How important is the wall? Probably it's going to reveal on how important the worship is. But get that. With that revival, there will be no wall or worship for the future generations. What kind of church do these children here today have in 10 years? Amen. If churches today continue on their present course, where will the churches be in 10 years? Or 5 years even? We have absolutely an end flood of immorality in our churches. We have an end flood, listen, of this ecumenical movement coming into our churches. Many Baptist churches are taking Baptists off their church sign. That is an insult to our heritage. That's an insult to the hundreds of thousands of our Baptist forefathers that bled, literally bled, rivers of blood. You ought to read that book if you hadn't already. It's a little pamphlet. You can read it pretty quickly. It's called Trail of Blood. It follows Baptist history from the past to the from the start to the present. And it's easy to trace because it's a trail of blood. Are you listening? Thank God for our Baptist heritage and the Baptist forefathers that influenced the founding documents of this country. Baptist forefathers that had more convictions and was willing to die for them. And many of them did die for them. All they had to do, Brother Aaron, was recant. All they had to do was say, I don't believe that. I'm not going to stand on that. I'm not going to preach that no more. And they would have let them go free. Be tied to the post, wooden and everything all around them, knowing they're going to be burned at the stake, and give a chance to recant one more time, publicly renounce your faith, and they'd rather burn than to deny their faith. And then we see people taking Baptists off their church sign. That's a that fires me up, I'm going to tell you it does. Why? Because we've let the religious programming on television that doesn't have any name tags, they're generic churches, amen, and just about anything goes. And that's why they're the big booming churches, which they don't many times don't even call them a church. They call it a fellowship or something. Say amen right there. That's where people are going. That's where people are leaving our churches. Amen. Like you're sitting in this morning, and they leave this type of church and type preaching and type singing, and they're going and they're flocking by the thousands to these no name, no doctrine, generic churches. Never get offended by nothing. Never get under conviction. No matter how you live, you're going to feel good about yourself. Are y'all listening? I ain't interested in that. I'm not interested in that. That might be the popular direction. That might be the easy direction. Seem like it might be the going thing. I'm not interested in it. No, sir. I want the church. I want these kids. Listen, I'm 56, and I know I can't believe that. I just can't believe I said that. That don't even sound real to me. That I'm 56, having birthdays twice a year, seem like. I don't feel 56. Amen. Don't say amen right there. I don't feel it, honestly. I don't feel 56. And there was a time through my 50s there, I lost track. I couldn't remember if I was 53 or 54. Because I don't keep up with that. But I'm 56. And so I don't know how much longer I've got in life. None of us do, really. I don't know how much longer I've got. I may be next. Brother Arnell's done cross the finish line. I might be next. I don't know that. You may be next. I don't know that either, and you don't know that. But here's what I'm saying. All on these pews are young ones. What kind of church are they going to have? What's RBT going to be in 10 years? I've been here 24 and a half years already. What's RBT going to be in 10 years? If something happened to me, what would happen to this church? That's a good question that y'all need to be thinking about. Is there enough spirituality in the pews? And I'm thankful for those in this church that loves the Lord and walks with God and prays and studies their Bible and all of that. I'm thankful for that. But I want to ask you, what would happen? I'd take no pride in even thinking that the church would collapse without me. That is a failed ministry. If the church does good as long as the preacher's there, but when the preacher's gone, it falls apart. And I could name one right after another of churches that once stood as the monument of fundamentalism, that when the pastor died or when the pastor got to where he couldn't pastor anymore, the church fell absolutely all to pieces. Are y'all listening to the preacher this morning? I'm talking about, what about Tabernacle in Greenville? I went to Bible college there. most instrumental church, monumental church of fundamentalism that I've ever been in my life. And it went down to almost nothing when Dr. Seidler died. Went almost down to nothing. Fell all to pieces. The Bible college I went to, man, it was live wire. I mean, the power of God had fallen. I mean, it was unbelievable. And I went back numerous times and preached in the alumni day, and there wouldn't be hardly just a 2 or 3 handfuls there. Used to boom. I mean, run 1,400, 1,500 back in the day. Dr. Seidler's own Sunday school class, they'd have 400 or 500 just in his Sunday school class. Whole auditorium full just of his Sunday school class. And they're down to, I mean, way down. I think they run about 300 now, 300 or 400, if that many, in a gigantic auditorium. What would happen to this church? And I'm concerned about these young people. They're in my heart. I want them to have a church, not just a place they can go. I want them to be able to go and know that God's going to help them and speak to them and preach to them and enjoy the presence of the Lord. Some of you drive a good long ways to get here. I know, Miss Moles, y'all drive, what, about 45 minutes? Brother Randy, y'all drive probably that much or more, I guess. You know, Brother Fultz drives a long ways. But we want to have a church, man. Brother Aaron, y'all come all the way from Beach Creek. I mean, the Bermuda Triangle of Hawkins County. People disappears up there. But they come here. Brother Aaron, why do you come here? You want to hear the word. You want the atmosphere. You want to be able to worship. And you got two right there on your pew that are not saved yet. I want my children saved. Well, how I got on all that. But listen. Without revival, there'll be no wall nor worship for future generations. Without revival, God will not be worshiped. Think of that one. Without revival, there'll be not only no place of worship, but God will not be receiving worship because there'll be no walls and no temple. RBT, what do you, and I'm close with this, what do you want to be the final chapter? Do you want what's going on right now to be the final chapter that's written about Rogersville Baptist Temple? Do you want your life personally, do you want what condition you're in right now to be the final chapter? Would you like that to be the final chapter? Would you want to die in the condition you're in? I'm ready to go. I am. I'm ready to go because I'm saved. But I don't want to die. I don't want to die. I don't feel like I've done nothing for the Lord. I don't feel like I've done hardly anything for the Lord. Don't feel like I'm doing much for the Lord. Amen. I feel like I'm as pitiful Christian as they come. Amen. That's my own estimation of the matter. Do you want this to be your final chapter? We want revival to be the last thing said. Man, God began to move, and God is moving. And there's a lot of things that we're going to start looking at, not this morning, but when we're in here next, we're going to start dealing with what's involved in that revival. Where does it start and the different steps through it? We'll go back into chapter number 1, and we'll come through, and we'll point out some things about that. And I can't wait to deal with Judah. I've already showed you some things about what Judah said there in chapter 4, verse 10. But God showed me something this week. I studied on it some more. And God showed me something this week that I can't wait to give you about Judah. Let's all stand to our feet. We need a revival from the rubbish. You know, that tells me that rubbish can't stop revival. If God's people are committed to reviving the stones, rubbish can't stop it. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I come in Jesus' name. And Lord, I've tried to be obedient to you, be sensitive to you. And Lord, I myself want to get in this altar this morning. Lord, I want this church to be everything that you want it to be. Lord, I want people to be able to get saved here. Lord, I want to see these young people grow in their faith. I want to see them grow in their conviction. Lord, I want to see them excited about the Lord and determined in their heart that they're going to serve God and they're going to be wall builders and they're going to be involved in the work of God. Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, that you will help us to be burdened about the young kids, the young people that are in this church that are not saved. And Lord, they probably won't get saved without conviction. I'm an old-timey believer of that, Lord, that until people are under conviction and there's that drawing power, you said no man can come except the Father which sent me draw him. If there's not that drawing, Lord, probably won't be anybody to get saved. But Lord, we're believing for revival. We're believing, Lord, that the folk here at RBT, from the pulpit all the way through, is going to get stirred up about reviving the stones out of the rubbish so that we can have a wall and that we can have worship here that's honorable and pleasing unto you. Lord, I pray that every adult, every person here, Lord, will look at their life and deal with spiritual decline and spiritual detachment and spiritual disinterest. Lord, we don't need that. We can't stand that, Lord. Lord, church is not something that we can just take or leave. There's eternal matters being weighed in the balances right here. Every service, there's eternal things being weighed out. Please, Lord, help us not to play games, treat our spiritual life like a toy. But we're soldiers, and help us, I pray, to line up and fight for the work of God and the cause of God and the future generations to come. Have your way in this invitation in Jesus' name.